This is a message from the ministry of Calvary Chapel Santa Barbara. For more information about our church, please visit calvarysb.com.
Daniel chapter 6, the first part of it we took a look at last week. In the first 14 verses, we see how Daniel was condemned to execution, basically, through the jealousy of some of his co-workers, some of the other people on an equivalent level with him in the administration of the Medo-Persian Empire. They didn't like Daniel. And to trap him, they knew they couldn't find anything wrong in his character. They couldn't find anything wrong in his conduct. They knew that if they were going to trap Daniel, it had to be to trap him in his faithfulness to God, knowing that he would be faithful to God above and beyond everything else. So they manipulated King Darius of the Medes and Persians to pass a law that said that for 30 days it was absolutely prohibited to pray to anyone in his kingdom except for King Darius himself. You had to pray to him. You pray for breakfast, you got to pray to King Darius. You pray before you start a trip, you got to pray to King Darius. Well, Daniel wasn't going to stand for that, and the men who set this trap knew that. Daniel went home and prayed as he always had, three times a day, and he prayed in a faithful way, and they trapped Daniel, and they hoped to have him receive the punishment that was included in the law, and the punishment was to be thrown into a den of hungry lions where you would be eaten and killed, of course. King Darius didn't like that. He figured out that he was getting manipulated, but that was only after he had passed the law. And so he worked tirelessly to see if there was a way that he could find a loophole in the law. And he worked for as long as he could, all day long, but finding no loophole, it looked like Daniel was condemned. And that's where we come to verse 15 of Daniel chapter 6. Look at it with me now, please. We read, "Then these men approached the king and said to the king, 'Know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and the Persians that no decree or statute which the king establishes may be changed.' So the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, 'Your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you.'" So the men who were Daniel's enemies couldn't help but sort of rub it in as they came to the king and let him know how they had trapped him in this. "King, do you remember that the laws of the Medes and the Persians cannot be changed? You must throw Daniel into the lion's den." And that's why they say it with such sort of glee, I would suppose, in verse 15. "No decree or statute which the king establishes can be changed." There's no changing this, king. Daniel has to die. Now, one of the things I love about this is it teaches us a very simple but a very straightforward principle, and it's just simply this. The principle is that things that can never be changed with man, God can change. Isn't that a wonderful principle? I mean, so many times we look at a situation, we look at a person, we look at a problem, and we say, humanly speaking, there's no hope there. Humanly speaking, nothing can be changed, but God can change things that man never thinks can be changed. Ladies and gentlemen, a lot of us, we've had enormous works of God done in our life based on that very principle. A lot of us, we're thankful to God that he set us free from things that among men could never be changed, but God has the power to change things that men never think could be changed. I say that this morning just to make sure that nobody loses hope, that nobody despairs. You've been praying for that person a long, long time, and they don't seem to be one inch closer to Jesus Christ or surrendering their life to him. Don't give up hope, because things that humanly speaking can never be changed, God can change. You've been struggling with that addiction or that problem for so long. You've fallen back so many times. You've had so many relapses that you think this can never be changed. Not in 100 years. What can never be changed with man, God can change. These men took great refuge in the fact that the laws of the Medes and the Persians could never be changed, but God can bring about amazing changes, and that's exactly what he's going to do. Now, one other thing that I want you to notice here is what Darius said when they put Daniel into the lion's den. He spoke to Daniel, this is in verse 16, "Your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you." There's two things I want you to notice in that. First of all, I want you to notice the confidence of King Darius. Daniel, your God can deliver you. I am powerless. I give up. I tried everything I could to deliver you, to find some loophole in the law. I couldn't find anything, but your God can deliver you. What an amazing testimony Daniel's life had been to this man. This man was a pagan king. He wasn't raised in Israel. He didn't know anything about the temple. He probably had not read a single word of the law of Moses. He was completely unfamiliar with the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, except what he saw through the life and the testimony of Daniel. But that was enough to make him take a look and say, no, Daniel, I know your God can deliver you. We see the confidence of King Darius. But there's another thing we see here. We see the consistency of Daniel's life. Did you notice that phrase in verse 16? Your God, whom you serve continually. Brothers and sisters, that is what made Daniel's testimony. Many of us occasionally display godly character or wisdom. We occasionally display trust in the Lord. Or let's take off occasionally from the table. Let's just say this. We mostly display godly character or wisdom or trust in the Lord. What was Daniel's testimony? Continually. Look, I don't know about you, but sometimes myself, I find myself in that place in my Christian life where it's three steps forward, one step back. Three steps forward, one step back. And I suppose that there's an aspect of human nature where that's just typical. You know what? I want God to do such a work in my life that people could say of my life, he continually serves the Lord. His service of God, his honoring God, his devotion to God. It's not an occasional thing. It's not a mostly thing. It's a continual thing. And just look at that by the way that he lives. And this is another thing I need to add on this. I want you to notice Daniel's continual service of God was noted even though he worked in a secular job or a government job. You might think that for you to continually serve the Lord, well, I got to become a pastor. Well, I got to work for a church. Well, I got to work for a religious nonprofit. Then I can continually serve the Lord. Brother, sister, you can continually serve God in whatever place that he's called you. I mean, unless your profession is like disreputable or really bad. Well, then you need to repent of that and that. But whatever it is, your life, your profession, you can honor and glorify God in it. Daniel wasn't a priest. Daniel wasn't a preacher. Daniel was a government official, yet other people could look. He serves God continually in what he does. So whatever it is, whatever your calling in life it is, whatever God has given you to do in your home, in your community, in your career, in your profession, with your family, it can be noted that you are a man or woman who serves God continually. You don't have to quit everything else and go into the ministry, so to speak. Your life can be a continual ministry to God. Here we go on to verse 16. Daniel's put into the lion den, verse 16. Then a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signets of his lords, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. Now the king went to his palace and spent the whole night fasting, and no musicians were brought before him. Also his sleep went from him. Do you have the scene in your mind? They put Daniel in the lion's den. They roll the stone in place over the opening. It closes over it. The king wails, oh! It's like a Wookiee moan from Star Wars, Chewbacca moaning out, oh, it's terrible! And then it goes out and the king has to walk away. He's absolutely crestfallen. He doesn't know what to do. What's going to happen to Daniel? He is in a, we conceive of like a stone room, a stone cave, some kind of den. And there the lions are in the midst. And he's thinking, well, we're going to find out if Daniel's God is real or not. The king sealed the entrance, the stone that blocked the entrance to the den where Daniel was with the lions. He sealed it, not just so that nobody could get out, but so that nobody could go in as well. Because who knows, maybe some other kind of assassin would try to get in and trouble Daniel. He goes back to his palace. And what does he do? He can't do anything. He's consumed with thinking, what's happening to Daniel? What's God going to do with Daniel? Is Daniel's God mighty enough? He tells the musicians, go home for the night. I don't want to hear you. I can't eat anything. I'm fasting. And then finally, it says there in verse 18, it says his sleep went from him. Now, we don't know exactly what Daniel was doing that night with the lions in the den. I'd like to think he was playing around with them. Wouldn't that be pretty awesome? But here's a simple question. If Daniel was able to sleep that night, who do you think had a better night's sleep, Daniel or Darius? I mean, if I'm making a movie out of this, I have morning coming to that lion's den, and Daniel's there, you know, kind of laying around on a couple of the lions, just, and they're all sleeping together there in the lion's den. I think it's a pretty awesome night for Daniel. He had lions that weren't going to eat him. He had, as we're going to find out later, an angel present in the room. And Daniel's at perfect peace. He was a man of prayer, so he's praying through the night. He's probably having wonderful fellowship with his God in the company of some pretty awesome examples of God's creation. Because you've seen it in the, you know, the television and the movies, or gone to the zoo here. You've seen how awesome lions are. And Daniel's like, oh, Lord, you're so good. But I'm sure maybe Daniel began by praying, maybe praying something from the scriptures. I like to think that Daniel might have prayed something from Psalm 22, verses 21 and 22. Psalm 22, starting at verse 21. Save me from the lion's mouth. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. I can imagine Daniel praying something like this. Lord, I don't know if now's my time. I've lived faithful for you these 80 plus years. And if you want me to keep on serving you and glorifying you in my position, then Lord, preserve me. Preserve me from the lion's mouth. But I entrust you with this completely, God. I'll serve you no matter what. And then he finds out that with the presence of an angel, which we'll talk about in just a few moments, those lions became his friends. Those lions became his companions there. And then I'll tell you this, for sure, if Daniel slept, he had a better night than Darius. He had peace. He had prayer. He probably had sleep. And he had the company of some awesome lions and even an angel. That's where we come to verse 19, where it says, then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? Then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you. Then the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him, because he believed in his God. Verse 19 tells us that it took place very early in the morning, and you can imagine it was early in the morning. Have you ever had truly a sleepless night? And I'm not talking about sleepless because you're ill, although the same principle may be applying. I'm talking about there's so much on your mind, you're so wound up with anxiety, you can't sleep all night. There you are in your bed. Your eyes are as big as saucers. You're just staring up at the ceiling. And what do you wait for? You wait for the first glimmer of light. You get up and look out the window. Is it morning yet? No, it's not morning yet. You lay back down, wide awake. You get up 5 minutes later. Is it morning now? Darius is waiting like a watchman waiting through the night for the first glimmer of dawn. And as soon as it comes, he comes and he runs to the lion's den. He has the stone rolled away, the seal broken, and he looks inside. And what does he cry out? Did you see what he says? He cries out, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? Daniel, I want to know, is your God mighty enough? I couldn't help you. I got manipulated into passing a law I never wanted to pass. And now you stand condemned, even though you're innocent of everything. There you are in the midst of it. I want to know, has your God been able to deliver you? If I'm making the movie of this, I have Daniel count to five before he responds. Just to kind of, you know, spice it up a little bit for Darius. Darius's heart, he can hear his heart beating in his own chest. Am I going to hear back from Daniel? Am I going to hear back from Daniel? And then finally, he hears a voice call out from the lion's den. He says, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth so that they have not hurt me. Can you imagine the relief that flooded King Darius's heart when he heard those words? I mean, as soon as he hears the voice of Daniel, he knows he's alive. He's delivered. I'm not hearing the anguished cries of a man who's half mauled by lions. No, I hear his voice, and he's telling me that God has preserved him. That verse 22 says that God sent his angel to shut the lion's mouths. Now, we don't know exactly if Daniel saw the angel. It's possible that Daniel just knew an angel was there but never saw him. I'd like to think that Daniel and the angel were kind of hanging out there together, enjoying the lions. People like to speculate, how did the angel stop the lion's mouths? You know, maybe it was sort of like this mind trick that he played on the lions. You're not hungry. Nobody's here. Maybe he gave the lions a very temporary stomach ache, but it was very temporary, as we're going to find out before the end of the chapter. Maybe he just changed the nature of the lions, or just that. Maybe he blocked the lions. Maybe he wrestled with the lions all night in a playful kind of way. We don't know exactly how he did it, but we know that Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14 says that angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation. And God sent one angel. There were multiple lions. This is the lions, plural den, multiple lions, one angel. Angel, multiple lions, no problem. And they were there all together through the night. By the way, Daniel also insisted in verse 22, King, I've done no wrong before you. In other words, Daniel broke the king's law, but he was never against the king. When Daniel, and we saw this last week, when Daniel went up to the upper room and prayed, don't you think he probably prayed for King Darius? Darius, even when I broke the letter of your law, I did it in a way that was for you and not against you. I care for you, King Darius. I prayed for you, King Darius. I've done no wrong before you. And Daniel could say that with the integrity of his heart. And then verse 23, it says, because he believed his God. That's why Daniel was delivered. Daniel was preserved through faith. His cause was righteous. He was unjustly accused, but those things alone did not protect him before the lions. Daniel needed a living, abiding faith in God, even in the most difficult circumstances, and he had the faith, and God delivered him. And that's why, because of his faith, Daniel is recognized in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 33, as the one as who, by faith, he stopped the mouths of lions. And he gets into that registry of faith. Now, before we move on to the next verse, I do need to point out something. Look, we need to be real about this. You know that both from your reading of the Bible, and you know that from history and even the present day, that there are people who perish in the lion's den. There are faithful servants of Jesus Christ who are beheaded and not delivered. There are faithful servants of Jesus Christ who are executed and not set free. That doesn't mean that God has let them down. It means that for that time and in that purpose, God understood that the best way he could bring glory to himself was through the simple strengthening of his servant to make it through and to lay down their life in a glorious way before him. If we were to read in this story that Daniel stood brave in front of the lions and perished, as Christians later did in the Roman Empire, where they were literally set upon by lions in the arenas and coliseums of the ancient world, if that were to be Daniel's fate, then we would be praising God for the strength and faithfulness that he gave his servant to stand bravely to the end. But there are times, there are wonderful places where God understands that it furthers his plan, it furthers his glory in a remarkable way to bring a miraculous deliverance. And Daniel no doubt sensed that that's what God wanted to do at this time and at this place. And therefore he prayed, and therefore God answered that prayer. He believed, and God honored that faith. But we don't have an attitude at all that says before God, well, I'll love you as long as you deliver me from the lion's den. Well, I'll serve you as long as you deliver me from the lion's den. Lord, I will trust you in the lion's den, and you will know how to bring glory to yourself in that circumstance. But isn't it pretty awesome that God delivered Daniel, and he came out of that lion's den better than ever? Verse 24. And the king gave the command, and they brought those men who had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives. And the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces before they ever came to the bottom of the den. Wow. Do you see what happened there? The king says, all right, I want these men who plotted against Daniel, bring them before me. You guys manipulated me and plotted to send Daniel to the lion's den. He came out just fine. Let's see how you do down in there. I'm sure those men were kind of thinking, well, Daniel came out fine. We'll be good. That's not how it worked out, was it? By order of King Darius, those men were thrown down into the lion's den. And before they even hit the ground, the lions overpowered them. And like a lion on an antelope, they just ate them up quickly. Now, the part of it that bothers us is when we read in this, that it wasn't just the men who plotted against Daniel, it was their wives and children as well. And we read that and we go, what's going on here? Can I just have you observe something? Sometimes we need to read the Bible with eyes wide open. Nowhere does it say that God told Darius to do that. Nowhere. God doesn't say he approved of it. God doesn't say definitely that he told Darius to do it. This was the rage of a pagan king who, if he knew God at all, he was just getting to know him. Filled with fury against the men who plotted and manipulated him and plotted against the life of Daniel, I should say. But it nowhere says in the text that God commanded these wives and children to be similarly executed. Nowhere does it say that. Nobody should blame that one on God. But it showed that there was no problem with the lions. They were more than willing to dispose of the king's enemies if the king so desired. There's another thing I want you to see here. This illustrates the work of the cross in reverse. What do I mean by that? Well, what happened at the cross? When Jesus died on the cross, do we understand what happened? When Jesus died on the cross, an innocent man, Jesus of Nazareth, he died in the place of those who were guilty. That's us. You, me, all of us, all of humanity, we're all guilty. What happened at Daniel's lion's den? The guilty were punished in the place of the innocent. The innocent one, Daniel, was let go. The guilty ones perished. Brothers and sisters, that's how it works. In the world we live in, the way it's supposed to work, the innocent get off, the guilty are punished. Doesn't always work that way, but that's the way it's supposed to happen. But at the cross, God said, I'm going to reverse that. I'm going to take the innocent one, and I'm going to punish him as if he were guilty. And those guilty ones, I'm going to treat them as if they were innocent. That's the glorious counterintuitive exchange of what God did at the cross. And I'm so happy for it. I don't know about you. I'm so happy that at the cross, Jesus Christ took the guilt, the shame, the stain of my sin, and he bore it in himself on that tree. Now, concluding here, verse 25, Darius is going to make a decree that everybody must honor the God of Daniel. Ready? Then King Darius wrote to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble in fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. King Darius wrote a decree for everyone in his kingdom to pay attention and to honor the God of Daniel, who's the covenant God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Yahweh, the God revealed to us in the Hebrew scriptures and in the Greek scriptures, what we sometimes call the Old Testament and the New Testament. He said to all the world, forget about your pagan gods. The God of Israel, he is the true God. And in this, we see Daniel chapter 6 following a pattern that we've seen throughout every chapter of the book of Daniel thus far. Here's the pattern. First, God's people stand firm in their convictions. They stand without compromise. Number two, God honors and protects his servants. And then number three, the testimony of God's work makes the ungodly see and tell of the greatness of God. We find that same story repeated in every chapter of the first six chapters of the book of Daniel. For example, Daniel and his four friends, they stand firm and they refuse to eat at the king's cafeteria in Daniel chapter 1. Nebuchadnezzar saw the fruit of it and he honored God. In Daniel chapter 2, Daniel boldly and wisely interpreted Nebuchadnezzar's dream, and the king honored Daniel and his God. In Daniel chapter 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stood firm, and Nebuchadnezzar gave glory to God. In Daniel chapter 4, Daniel boldly told Nebuchadnezzar the truth. The king humbled himself and gave glory to God. And in Daniel chapter 5, Daniel stood firm and boldly told Belshazzar the truth, and the king, he was a lying king, but and the king honored Daniel. It happens in each chapter. It's the way that the story repeats again and again. Let me draw it to you again. Number one, God's people stand firm in their convictions. Number two, God honors and protects them. And number three, the testimony of God's work makes the ungodly see the greatness of God and tell of the greatness of God. Don't you want people who do not yet believe in Jesus Christ? Don't you want them to see the greatness of God? Don't you want them to proclaim the greatness of God themselves? How's that going to happen? It will not happen if we are weak in our own convictions. If we do not stand for the truth of the Bible, the truth of God's inspired and inerrant word, if we don't stand despite the pressures of a culture all around us that wants to mold us in its image instead of us living in God's way and in God's image, we'll never find the respect. We'll never glorify God before a watching world the way that we should. The point is really pretty clear. When we stand firm in godly convictions, please, nobody think for a moment, I'm talking about go out and be an arrogant jerk. That's not standing firm in godly convictions. But what we're just talking about is that inner strength, that inner fortitude that we received as a gift from Jesus Christ. When we stand firm in godly convictions, when we honor God, even when it costs us something, then other people will see and it'll impress them. Has it ever cost you something to truly follow Jesus Christ? Don't be afraid the next time it does. It's God's opportunity for you to give him greater glory in this world. So Darius does this. He honors the God of Daniel. He says that phrase in verse 26, the God of Daniel. We wish that he was also the God of Darius. Maybe not yet. Maybe not yet. But then in verse 28, we end the chapter with seeing that Daniel prospered. This is the last link in a long chain set all through this chapter. Daniel progressed along a path. And you could connect them all with the letter P. Ready? Daniel was plotted against. He prayed. He praised. He persistently served. He was persecuted. He was protected. He was preserved. He was then preferred. And finally, he prospered. God set Daniel in this place, and he was blessed at the end of it. Well, what a great chapter. Daniel chapter 6, it's really wonderful. But can I tell you what I love the most about Daniel chapter 6? It's something I love about all these wonderful stories from the Old Testament. That if you'll look, they'll tell you about something that's even greater than Daniel. Even greater than deliverance from a lion's den. What do I mean? Well, let me tell you the story here. See this story? Here we go. A man without blame, faithful to God in all of his ways, a man who was given and noted for prayer, he was sent to his death because of the jealousy of those who wanted to prevent his exaltation. He was condemned to death by the plotting of his enemies and the law of the land, and he was thrown into a stone room meant to be his tomb. A stone was rolled over the opening, and a seal was set over that stone. But in all of its power, in all of its ferocity, death couldn't touch him. And in the morning, the stone was rolled away. He came out victoriously. He glorified God, and the pagans gave honor to God, and his enemies were judged. That's a pretty good story, isn't it? And who am I talking about? Jesus. Now, of course, I'm talking about Daniel, but I'm talking about Jesus. Isn't it beautiful? Isn't it powerful to see that so often these amazing Old Testament stories, if we will look for it, they are like a red arrow flashing and blinking at us, pointing us to Jesus. Jesus is the one who emerged from the den of lions victoriously because death couldn't touch him. Because there was an enemy worse than a pack of lions set out after Jesus. Sin was after him. Death was after him. But Jesus emerged victorious. And now he says to you, I will pass my victory on to you. That's a great story. It's a story for us to receive with all of our hearts. And to receive by faith right here, right now. So let's pray just for that end. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we see this. And we love the story of Daniel in the lion's den. We love his courage. We love the angel. We love the reaction of King Darius. We love the lions, Lord. That's pretty awesome as well. But Lord, more than anything, we love in this story how it points us to Jesus Christ. How it exalts him. So thank you for that, Lord. Thank you. For exalting Jesus in our midst. Thank you, Lord, that death could not hold him, that the lions of sin and death could never overpower Jesus, but he was delivered from their paws and their jaws. Thank you, Lord. Now, Lord, we pray that you would help us to, at your invitation, connect ourselves with that great victory you won at the cross and the open tomb. Prepare us now to by faith and in action make a connection to that great work. We pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
This is a message from the Ministry of Calvary Chapel Santa Barbara. For more information about our church, please visit calvarysb.com.